Amen. Now our text for this evening is the verse number 46 of Luke's Gospel in the chapter number 23. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Verse 46 here of this 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel records for us the last of the Savior's cry from the cross of Calvary. You think back tonight to his first cry. It was a cry of intercession. When he prayed for those who crucified him to the cross, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think back also tonight to his second cry. We can say it was a cry of salvation. When he said to the penitent thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now when we think of his third cry, we can say it was a cry of consideration. When he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." He was concerned about his earthly mother. Then when we think of his fourth cry, we can say it was a cry of desolation. When the Lord cried out from the very depths of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When we think of the fifth cry, we can say that it was a cry of lamentation when he cried out, "I thirst," in the midst of his agony and pain as he hung upon the cross. And then last Lord's evening, we looked at the sixth cry, and we can say that that was a cry of jubilation, when Christ cried out with a loud voice upon the cross, "It is finished," telling all who had gathered around the cross that his great work of redemption was complete. It was fulfilled. It was accomplished. Well, tonight when we come to the seventh cry, we can say that this is really the cry of consummation. When Jesus cries out here in his final moments upon the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now you might ask tonight, what was the cross all about? No doubt there have been many in the annals of time have had tried to suggest reasons of what the cross was about. But friends, the primary purpose and reason of the cross and Christ's suffering upon the cross was that Christ would give himself as a sacrifice for sin. Christ did not just simply die as a martyr, nor did he simply die as an example for others to behave in the hour of death. Rather, he died primarily as a sacrifice for sin. Now, whenever we think of these great cries of Christ upon the cross, and every one of them, I believe you see a great word of assurance, a great word of encouragement to every sinner, whoever he is, whoever she is, to come to Christ for salvation. My, that first cry when he cried out for those who crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Surely it shows to us the wonderful love in the heart of Christ and in the heart of God toward a sinful man. Again, when you think of that second cry when he said to the dying thief, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Surely it shows to us that the Lord welcomes sinners. Whoever they are who come to him for salvation, none will be cast out. Again, when you think of that third cry when he said to his earthly mother, Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Son, behold thy mother." Surely it shows us the wonderful care of the Lord for sinners. When a soul trusts him, the Lord will care for them in all their earthly days. He'll look after them. Now, when you think of the fourth cry, surely it shows to us the great length that God went to save sinners. When Christ, the eternal Son of God, was forsaken of his heavenly Father, and in the depths of great anguish of soul, when he was sinking in the mire where there was no standing, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It shows you the length that God went to, that Christ went to save sinners from the awful ruin and penalty of their sin. Again, when you think of that fifth cry, when Christ cried out upon the cross, "I thirst," does it not also remind us that it is only God and God alone who can satisfy the need of the sinful heart of man. And then when you think of that sick cry, when he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." It also reminds us that God has provided everything in Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ, for the salvation and the redemption of sinners, whoever they are. Man needs to do nothing. Man can give nothing. He can pay for nothing, because Jesus has paid it all when he said, "It is finished." And then when we come to this final cry, the cry of consummation, does it not also remind us that God will receive into glory, into heaven itself, every sinner whom he saves? Oh, unsaved friend, in these cries, what encouragement there is here for you, whoever you are unsaved in this meeting tonight, to come to Christ and to trust him. He will save you. He will keep you unto life eternal. But you know as well as words of assurance and encouragement to every sinner to come to Christ, it must also be said that in these cries there are wonderful lessons for every believer, for every saint of God. Child of God, when you think of that first cry, when the hands and the feet of Christ were nailed to the cross and Christ could do nothing physically, yet he prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Surely, child of God, that reminds you that there's one work that we all can do. That is, you can pray. Child of God, a time may come when you may no longer be able to serve God in a public manner through failing health or sickness or bodily infirmity. But my, until your latest breath, your finest breath, until the God calls you into glory, you can pray and pray and seek God and call upon God. You can lift your heart to heaven and ask for God's blessing upon others and upon the work of God. Also, when you think of that second cry, when Jesus said to the dying thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise," does it not encourage us here in the work of God, as God's people, to expect people to be saved, to expect the most unexpected sinners to be saved, and to be saved in the most unexpected places? Here was a faith rejected of society. We would say he was one far down in the dregs of society. He was dying on the cross. Christ was dying beside him, yet Christ saved him. What an encouragement to us that no candidate is too hard for the Lord. And then also when you think of the third cry, when they cried out, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother," does it not also convey to us the lesson here as God's people, how we are to obey God's word and God's commandments? For when Christ uttered that cry, he was showing his obedience to the fifth commandment, which says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Child of God, as long as you live, you're to honor your parents. And no matter how old you are, and no matter how old your father or your mother may be in this earthly scene of time, you're to care for them. You're to be considerate of them and to tend to their needs as the Lord enables you and equips you. And in doing that, you'll be following the very example of Christ himself. And then also when you think also of his fourth cry, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Does that not also encourage you, child of God, that when you're in deep distress, when you're in deep trial and deep burden, you can pray. You can call upon God to help you in your time of need. And then when you think of his fifth cry, when Jesus cried out, "I thirst," he was but fulfilling the very word of God. Does that not also encourage us as God's people to do all we can to see the word of God fulfilled in our lives and in the church of Christ and in the work of God in our day and generation? And then whenever you think of his sixth cry, when he cried out, "It is finished," is there not a lesson there to every believer to finish the work that God has given them to do, to carry it out to the very last? The work, the witness, the testimony, child of God, that the Lord has placed into your hands for you to do as a Christian, the sign of God's eternity. And then when you come to this final cry, this cry of consummation, doesn't it also show here every believer how every believer should die in faith? looking forward to heaven, looking forward to glory. Now, whenever we come to look at this final cry tonight, very interesting to note that when Christ uttered this cry, he was literally quoting the words of Psalm 31, verse 5, that psalm that we read from earlier. Look at that verse. Notice what the psalmist says there. This is a messianic psalm, pictures of Christ and his work upon the cross. It says in verse 5 of Psalm 31, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And there you see that in his final cry, when Christ said in verse 46 of Luke's Gospel 23, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," you see that he was literally quoting the word of God. And that shows to us that Christ's heart was full of the word of God. It's very interesting to note that when Christ himself utters the words of the psalmist, why, he himself puts in the word Father. He says in verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Why did he use the word Father? He used the word Father because he, Christ, is the only begotten Son of God. It's also interesting to note that he omits the word redeemed. Why does he omit the word redeemed when he utters his cry? Because he himself was the Redeemer. He himself had no sin to be redeemed of. Yes, dear people, here is Christ prays in his final act of faith before he dies. He quotes the scriptures. And what a lesson there is there to God's people in prayer. Child of God in prayer, quote the word of God. Fill your heart full of arguments from the word of God. God cannot deny his own word. What a good way to pray when you're at prayer. Quote the word of God before God. Plead his word before the throne of grace and prayer. Now, as we would look tonight at this final cry of consummation, there are three things I want you to note regarding the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to see here that in this cry of consummation, you see Christ's communion with his heavenly Father. Look again at verse 46 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. It says that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, that's reference to his cry, it is finished. He then said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Notice how he uses the word Father. It shows us here that he is in communion with God. With God as heavenly Father. Now, prior to this, men had mocked Christ for 3 hours upon the cross. And then from the sixth to the ninth hour, God the Father had forsaken Christ. He had turned away from Christ. There was darkness over the earth for 3 hours, and Christ cried out in that darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Speaking of that time, Isaiah says he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. What was the reason for that turning away of God? It was our sin. Peter says of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree. But now as Christ utters this final cry, God's wrath is past. God's wrath is past. And Christ now is basking in the sunshine of eternal fellowship with his heavenly Father once again. Fellowship that would never ever again be broken. Thus he cries out in this final cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You know, friends, just here as Christ had fellowship with God, so it is possible also for you and I in this meeting to fellowship with God. It is possible for you and I to have communion with God. You think of what the Bible says of Enoch. Way back at the beginning of time, it says this, "And Enoch walked with God as he lived here on earth. Enoch communed with God." Let me say this, before this communion can take place between you and I and God, my, the problem of our sin must be dealt with. You see, what does the Bible say of all mankind? It says this, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." We're all sinners by nature, by practice before God. My, we all have inherited sin from Adam and Eve, our first parents, and their fall in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. And what is sin? Sin is the breaking of God's law. John says sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? Sin is the coming short of God's standard. Paul tells us it's coming short of the glory of God. And what is the effects of sin? Sin separates us from God. If you think back to the year 1989, that year was famous for many things. One of the things it was famous for was the coming down of the Berlin Wall. Prior to that, for many years, that city had been divided by a great wall. But then the wall was taken away. But before that, there was great division between the east and the west of that city. Well, friend, likewise, your sin, what does it do? It separates between you and God. It's like a wall of division, a wall of separation between you and your Maker. Then what else does sin do, my friend? Sin condemns you to hell. Your sin condemns you to hell. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And can I say this is the plight of each one of us by nature before God. The plight of every single one of us in this meeting, the preacher included, by nature before God. Dear friend, the Bible tells us about the gospel. And what does the gospel tell us? Tells us how sinful man can be restored to communion and fellowship with God. And how does that way come about? It comes by repentance. The Bible says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A sinner repenting of his sin and coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, but as many as received him, to them give he power, even to them that believe in his name, to become the sons of God. Dear friend, at our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are to enter into God's kingdom, if you're to enter into God's family, if your life is to be right with God, if you're to be saved from your sin, if you're to have fellowship with God, then you must repent of your sins before God. That's what God commands you to do. The Bible says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as a repentant sinner, you must come by faith to Christ and trust in Him alone for your salvation. That's what the gospel commands you to do. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Praise God, when you have Christ as your Savior, He will forgive all your sins that divide you from God. You see, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When Christ is your Savior, God will be your Heavenly Father forever. What did Paul say to the church at Galatia? He said, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, the Lord will be with you forever. To all whom He saves, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And now when Christ is your Savior, when you come to face the last enemy, the enemy of death itself, the Lord Himself will be with you. Turn with me in your Bible back to Psalm 23. You'll see this for yourself in the words of David as he contemplates death that he himself must one day face in verse number 4 of Psalm number 23. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, dear friend, tonight realize this, that without Christ as Savior, you're without God tonight. That's what the Bible says. You're without hope. You have no hope for time. No hope for the tomb. You have no hope for eternity. But I tell you this, with Christ as your Savior, you have God as your Heavenly Father. And you can enjoy all the wonderful privileges of God's family and communion with God here on earth. Not only for time, but for all of eternity and heaven itself. Yes, this cry of consummation from Christ shows that He was in communion with His Heavenly Father in the moment of His death. But notice secondly here, we can say also tonight that in this cry of consummation, you also see Christ's commitment to His Heavenly Father in the hour of death. Notice again the words that he uses in this final cry. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Notice those words, I commend my spirit. And whenever man comes to die, whenever he faces death, death is always the master. Death is always in control. If you've sat at the deathbed of a loved one, you've watched them go out into God's eternity. Yes, you and your family may have done all you can to keep them alive. Nurses and doctors may have done everything, humanly speaking, in the medical world to keep them living. But death is still the master. Death is still in control. And despite the advances of medical science, despite the best wishes of family and loved ones gathered around that deathbed, death takes control. Death takes charge and ushers that soul out into eternity. But you know, friends, this was not so with Christ. This wasn't the case with the Son of God. Listen to what John says in John chapter 19, verse 30. He says something very remarkable about Christ and the cross. He says this, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And there he is telling us that Christ himself willingly stepped into death. Christ himself willingly gave himself up to die unto death upon the cross. You know, being the eternal God-man, Christ could have slain his crucifiers that day. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have defeated death at that very point when he was being crucified. But he did not. The Bible tells us he allowed himself to die. He gave himself up to death. You turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and you'll see this for yourself. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and look carefully at what Jesus says in verses 17 and 18 of John, chapter 10. He says, therefore, doth my Father love me. Notice what he says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And there you see that Jesus was in control in the moment of death. And you see the uniqueness of his death, unique from every other. And you see the greatness of Christ in death. Christ was in perfect control. Every act of death, as he was to die upon the cross. Yes, the King of Glory, that's who was on the cross, the King of Glory, allowed himself to die. He gave himself up willingly to die. And you might ask the question, why? Why did he step into death? Why did he give himself willingly to die? The answer is, to shed his own sinless blood to atone for our sins and for our sinful souls. Yes, he willingly died. What for? To fulfill the Father's great plan of redemption for sinners. It says, this commandment have I received from the Father. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, during World War II, there was a certain single man. He took the place of another man in that awful concentration camp of Auschwitz. And that single man died. He became the other's substitute so that the married man might live. And sure enough, the married man was spared to live and to see his family after the war came to an end. But that single man became his substitute. He died in his place. Friends, what did Christ do? Christ died, yes, willingly, the Bible says, as our substitute. He gave himself willingly up to death so that sinners like you and I in this gathering and multitudes more might be saved from the awful ruin of our sin. Think of what Isaiah says of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Turning your Bible over to Romans chapter 5. And notice there how Paul speaks of the great substitutionary work of Christ in that great chapter. Look at verses 6 through to verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in other words, man was totally hopeless and helpless in his salvation, in due time, Christ died. Who did he die for? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yea, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, notice it, Christ died for us, the message of substitution. He died for sinners like you and I in this gathering. He, the King of glory, the Prince of life, willingly gave himself up unto death as he hung upon the cross. And dear friends, tonight, whenever you think here of Christ committing his spirit to God in the moment of death, surely you can say that this act of committal was but a reflection of the entire earthly life of Christ. It was one of total commitment to God. Remember him as a young boy of 12 in the temple. What did he say? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Remember what he said to his disciples in the midst of his public ministry. He said there, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. Now as he concludes his life and death, what's his cry? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His life, every part of it, was one of total, perfect commitment to God the Father. Dear unsaved friend at our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if your life is to be committed to God, you must start with you repenting of your sins. You must start with you confessing your sins to God. You must start with you coming by faith to Christ and asking Him to save you and to cleanse your soul in His precious blood. That's where a life of commitment to God begins. That's how it was with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He could say to Timothy of Christ, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In the road to Damascus, he bowed as a repentant sinner before God. He called upon Christ to cleanse away his sin and to save his soul. That was the starting place for Paul. And friend, unsaved, this must be the starting place for you. But can I say also that once you are saved, once you become a Christian, my, your whole life, until you leave the scene of time, is to be one of commitment to God. One of being yielded to God's word. One of being yielded to God's will. Sadly, we live in a day when many profess Christ, yet they've no time today for God's word. No time for God's will. May they live as they please. They do as they please. And they go as they please. There's no commitment whatsoever to God, to God's work, to God's word, to God's will. Well, let me say this. If you're to have a testimony that brings honor and glory to God, your life must be one of commitment to God. Commitment to His work, to His will, to His word for your life. I think of the hymn writer said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. What did Paul say to the Christian in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I tell you, whenever you commit your life to God as a sinner for salvation, when as a Christian you commit your life to the Word, the will, the work of God, you're following the greatest examples of all, that of Christ, the eternal Son of God. Yes, this cry shows his commitment to God. It shows his communion with God. But notice finally tonight in this cry of consummation, you see Christ's consolation in God as Heavenly Father. For notice what he says here. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And what was he saying here? He's saying this, that his soul, that his spirit was safe in the hands of God until his body would rise again from the dead. That is how it is with all who die saved, trusting in Christ for salvation. Remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he was being stoned to death. The Bible says they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew when he would die, his soul would be with the Lord. Think of what Paul says of all who are saved. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, at death, what happens to the Christian? The soul departs immediately from their body, from this house of clay, rises up immediately to be with the Lord in glory. Paul of that hope, he spoke of a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. And my in heaven, the soul of the believer is in the place of eternal security. Where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more night, no more separations. Jesus says of those whom he sees, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It must be said tonight that all the forces and all the demons of hell and of Satan can never rob the weakest saint of heaven. Oh, unsaved friend, let me say this. All the forces of darkness. My, once you're saved and once you put your faith and trust in Christ, can never rob you of heaven. Can never rob you of glory. Oh, child of God, in our meeting tonight, realize this, that heaven is a hope that can never be taken from you. The Bible says that you are kept by the power of God. As the hymn writer says, you are safe in the arms of Jesus. What a place of security. You think tonight of Fort Knox in the United States of America, where all the gold reserves of the federal government of the United States of America are kept. The gold there is kept down in the depths of the earth in vaults that are secure, that are surrounded by buildings of steel and concrete. It is enclosed with steel fences with barbed wire. There are guards on duty day and night. People say that that gold is safe. But you know, the safety of that gold is nothing in comparison to the safety of the soul that has leaned upon Christ for salvation. Oh, dear child of God, whenever you come to die, whenever that will be, wherever that will be, however that will be, you will perform your last great act of faith, and in death, the Lord will be with you. He will bring your soul safely into heaven, and when Christ returns, your body will rise immortal from the grave. Be reunited with your soul perfect in heaven and glory forevermore. That's the promise of Christ. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Notice what Christ said there to Mary and Martha in verses 25 and verse 26 of John, chapter 11. At the time when Lazarus died, Jesus seeks here to comfort and encourage these two sisters. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die, believest thou us. He's speaking there of the resurrection of the Christian unto eternal life, unto eternal glory. You know, there's a woman once saved from drowning by a strong swimmer. Whenever she was revived and came round, she said, I just want to see the man who saved me. Likewise, dear child of God, whenever you get to heaven, you'll see the Christ of God who has saved you. You'll see your Redeemer. John says we shall see him as he is. David could say, I will behold thy face in righteousness. When you're in Christ, your soul is safe. Safe for all of eternity. But dear unsafe friend, what will become of you at the moment of your death when your soul departs the body? This is what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, the moment you die, your soul will be ushered out and to be judged by God and to be cast into a lost eternity and hell itself. And now you're warned of this all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Bible. Think of what Christ warns you about in the parable of the unprofitable servant. It says, and cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Well, there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. This will be your end in eternity. There will be no escape. Jesus says, he that believeth not shall be damned. He says, he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, before all men in eternity is heaven and hell. Those who are saved are going to heaven, redeemed, saved by the precious blood. All those who die unsaved will go out into a lost eternity, to the place of outer darkness. where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. My friend in our meeting tonight, whoever you are unsaved, you are to have the hope of heaven when you come today. Indeed, if you are to be able to say in the very words of Christ, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, when you come today. And now in time you must be saved. You must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You must come to Christ, repenting of your sin. You must call upon Him. And praise God when you do. Yes, when you come today, wherever that will be, whenever that will be, however that will be, when you're saved, you too will be able to say with the Lord, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We're just going to...